the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. Reminded as I listen to Paul talk about how I don't understand my own actions and I'm conflicted and I'm divided and I do the things that I don't want and I don't do the things that I want. And you could say he's his own worst enemy. And I think I thought of a remark of Churchill's, who upon hearing it said of someone, "She's her own worst enemy." He says, "Not while I'm alive, she isn't." I've always liked that. Anyway, so I want to talk this morning about this passage from Paul and try to connect it with the very end of the gospel passage, that passage dear to many of us, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." And what kind of rest might that be? How do we find that rest? And how do we get ourselves in that situation that we hear so vividly described in Paul? And probably won't surprise any of you that when Paul talks about being internally conflicted, and there's a part of me that sort of sees what I want to do, but I can't do it, and the things that I don't want to do, I do. How many of us recognize something of ourselves in that? And how do we find ourselves in that situation? And as to you recognize yourself in that, I hope you do. I mean, I hope you understand that we are so often divided within ourselves. And it might be, if anybody ever been on a diet that they couldn't quite keep to? No? I doubt your candor this morning. So a diet or, any of the substances that get a grip on us, or it can be something rather more mundane, just that moment at the Thanksgiving dinner table, or when you're with a spouse, or you're with a parent, you're with a child, and there's something in you that wants to be said, and you shouldn't say it, because it's coming from a place in you that you've tried to speak out of before, and you know how the conversation is going to go. If you say this, you know that the other person is going to say that, and then it's almost as if it's a script written for you. And those are also, that for as many times as any of us have bitten our tongues and tried not to say that thing to a parent, to start once again the old fight. Still, there those words come out of my mouth. I can't stop them. So, Paul is talking about a situation of being divided, and in a sense, to understand what Paul is talking about, we might turn to almost the entirety of 20th century psychology. Some of the early pioneers, which are still kind of heroes in my life, like Freud and Jung, would have really alerted us to a wisdom that we had so deeply forgotten in our culture, namely that we are, what is conscious in us is only a small part of the whole story of who we are. And so much of who we actually are lies below the level of our consciousness, sort of like the proverbial iceberg. You see the tip, and then the bulk of the iceberg is suspended below the surface of the water. Well, in many ways, that's kind of our situation as well. We're conscious of some things, but we have many, many aspects of ourselves, feelings, desires, qualities of ourselves that we feel uncertain about, that we simply would rather not be aware of. It's hard to be aware of them. I mean, it's both those things. We don't want to be aware, and sometimes we can't be aware. And when Paul is talking about that sense of like being a stranger to himself, I don't get myself. I don't get what I do. It's like there's this thing in me. And he calls that sin. And believe me, mid-20th century, there was a lot of theological effort to try to draw out a correlation between what Paul talks about as sin and what we in the 20th century talked about as our unconscious. And I don't think finally they can be identified. They're not exactly the same thing. But Freud said something I think is really pertinent to this. One of his sort of summary statements that says, this is really what I'm about. He said, where it was, there I shall be. And the movement that he's trying to describe is precisely, I think, what Paul is talking about here. Paul is describing something in himself that seems to have a life of its own, that seems not to be under his conscious guidance. It acts. Again, anybody ever been on a diet where you say, I don't want to eat, but you're saying that with a mouthful of food. You know, it's like, there seems to be these parts of ourselves that we don't recognize. And for Freud, that was the it. Funny, I won't digress too far, but the whole translation of Freud is a very interesting topic in itself, because he was very concerned that what he was doing should be left in common language that could be understood by anybody. And so what happened, it got translated into these obscure and meaningless Latin terms. And he said, and above all, psychoanalysis cannot fall into the hands of the doctors and the priests. What happened? Of course, it became a medical specialty where only doctors could practice it. Anyway, this sense of something impersonal, the it acting in us. And Freud said, for that to change, you have to come into a relationship with that. And when you do, it ceases to be an impersonal it, and it becomes I. And the place, I think, that Freud held open to us and to our hearts is a place where nothing that arises from within our own heart can frighten us anymore. We're all, to some degree, naive about how good we are. Because, again, it's kind of a commonplace, but I think it's not less true for that, that within each one of us are incredible potentials for weal and woe. We can do lots of crazy things. And we all know people whose lives suddenly just kind of run off the rails. We do things irrationally. We do things that are self-destructive. We hurt ourselves. And yet, it would be completely a mistake to think that what lies within our unconscious are only bad things. The process by which we become divided is long and complicated, and you might think of it almost as the story of becoming acculturated. What a culture does to people is, you want to be part of this culture? Well, there are some parts of yourself that we accept and some parts that we don't. And you're just going to have to live with that. And what people live with is they live with a divided self. And sometimes in families. Anybody been in a family where some of your real strengths were not exactly welcomed? But maybe it was too much energy for a mother to handle. Or maybe your father felt that you were being sort of insolent when you were just being lively. Or maybe you were a woman and it was at a cultural moment when it was not acceptable for you to speak out with clarity and strength because you'd be labeled pushy and manly. I mean, all of these things, we internalize them and we get divided and we end up speaking a language like Paul. I don't understand myself. The way out, what is the way out of this? The way out, I think, and you see hints of it, sometimes more than a hint, sometimes the full realization in therapy. If any of you have been in therapy that really, really takes you to a deep and meaningful place in your heart, one of the qualities of that therapy will have been safety. I am not afraid of what is going to come up. You know, I can tell my therapist anything. And this enacts relationally what I think Paul and the Christian path has always understood. That Christ, and as Paul said, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What Paul understood is that the secrets of our hearts have to be brought out into the light, not so that we can be punished, not so that we can be condemned, but so that it can be given back to us helpfully. Is this the way you want to live? In your freedom, if you were free, if you were more free than Paul is as he's writing, would you continue to choose to do this? And often the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is yes, I'll do more of this. Maybe I've been struggling with my artistic side and I've kept it buried because I think that I have to act more responsibly than that. And maybe something that will come out from this encounter with one's inner depths is maybe your real path in life is to be an artist, even if your dad thinks it's irresponsible. But the presupposition of all of this is absolute radical acceptance, which is really, I hope that comes through in what we do here as this Christian community. The language of the church and the language of the Christian tradition is not always clear on that point. There's a lot of judgment, there's a lot of threat that is at least implied in coming as we are before the living God. But that's not the way of Jesus. The way of Jesus is, do not be afraid. You have absolutely nothing to be afraid of. And there's another passage that I want to sort of position opposite Paul today. It's one of my favorite passages because it points to the end of that inner division and inner conflict. And it, you know, people often joke and say heaven is boring. And the way it's often portrayed, it often seems boring. But this is not. This is like being set free in the deepest way possible. And the story comes from Dante, the Divine Comedy. Three parts. Down into the Inferno, climbing the Mount of Purgatory, the Paradiso, moving toward the vision of God. Imagine Paul. I don't get myself. I'm divided. I'm conflicted. I don't do what I want. I can't. And I do the things I don't want. Very long, arduous journey Dante goes, and the leave-taking that occurs at the top of the Mount of Purgatory is, here your will is upright, free, and true, and you would be in error not to heed whatever your own impulse prompts you to. Lord of yourself, I crown and honor you. That's the vision of Christian freedom, that we're no longer hiding from ourselves, we're no longer afraid of ourselves, we're no longer guilty about ourselves, we're no longer fearing that we're going to be judged for who we are, but rather there is the freedom to live one's own actual life unafraid. And it comes out in lots of different ways. Love God and do what you want. Or hear your, you know, listen to what impulses actually arise in you and act on them when you are at one with yourself. Now that's a vision of heaven that I can get behind. And also, when Jesus speaks of rest, rest for our souls, actually, actually, I'm not so sure I want rest for my soul. I want energy for my soul. I've always been in the camp of C.S. Lewis, who says heaven is the place where you can run and run and never get tired. That's the kind of rest I want. Or the kind of poise that comes from being completely familiar with all the secrets of one's own heart. And I've said that it's not only dark, violent, perverse secrets that dwell in our hearts. The real secret that may dwell in our hearts is the living presence of God that Paul points to in this. And that may be the secret that is kept most closely repressed, out of consciousness, buried, so that it doesn't enter the world. If you'll remember what happened when the Spirit of Jesus entered the world, it was not warmly received. It was disruptive. It was provocative. It was scandalous. It was confusing. And it may be that each one of us keeps buried within our hearts the living secret of our deep, indissoluble connection with the living God. Maybe that's what we keep buried. And at the bottom of all our searching, what will be brought forth, again, is not how bad we are, but that we are glorious, shining beings, created and loved forever by the God who makes all things. That's the secret that really lies at the bottom of our hearts. And thanks be to God for implanting it there, and now for calling it forth.